So what is it that we are to believe on, but we need faith and works? So what is it that we are to believe? Is it possible that these two men of God, called by God, preaching and teaching the word of God, could be at odds? Absolutely not. God cannot be at odds with himself. So the word of God cannot contradict itself. So I want to hear in the beginning, get out of the way the fact that both James and Paul believe the same thing. But what Paul is talking about when he talks about that faith, he is talking about the kind of faith that leads to salvation. So Paul is saying that you need to understand that there is no work that we can perform. There is nothing that I can do as a man, nothing that we can do as humans. There is no greater work that we can do that can buy the salvation that comes to us by the love, grace, and mercy of God alone, that only comes as we have faith that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross that our sins might be forgiven. Paul is talking about the kind of faith that leads to salvation. But then James is also talking about faith. And what James is talking about here in this book that bears his name, James is talking about the kind of faith that is the fruit of salvation. And see, the problem is that many of us, but what James, all we ever need have is the kind of faith that Paul is talking about. But what James leads us to understand is that it's not enough simply to believe. But once I have given my life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, once I have found the fruit that has led me to the kind of faith that leads me to salvation, God expects something different. God expects that as a result of my believing in Jesus Christ unto salvation, that I would bear some fruit. Anybody ever heard the parable of the fig tree or that narrative in Scripture? Anybody ever heard that Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits? See, we need to understand that God does have an expectation that we will have the kind of faith that leads me to do some things for him. I'm not doing them because I believe that as I do them, I am saved. I'm not doing them because I believe that as I do them, that my salvation is greater. But I am doing them as a result of the fact that I have God in my life and that I have been transformed from the inside out by my relationship with him. James says, faith without works is useless. Think about that video in context of the culture we live in the church today. I remember testaments. I remember when testaments were all the rage, when everybody was giving out testaments. That was it. And I always said to myself, that's a whole lot of money for some candy. I remember when everybody was walking around with a WWJD bracelet. What would Jesus do? Jesus wouldn't wear a bracelet that said WWJD. I remember when everybody had the cool t-shirts that had all that everybody knew. I mean, you really weren't in, and there was some scripture reference on the front somewhere to just let everybody know that you were sure enough saved. And yet you can have all of that, the Jesus fish, ichthus, on the back of your car to let everybody know, you know, I belong. And yet how often do we possibly even still, just like the young man in the video, have all of the things that are supposed to, in our culture, mark us as Christians, and yet not do the very things that we as Christians are charged to do. So James says very clearly, James says, listen, you say you believe, great. You say you know who God is. You say you believe in the Trinity. You say that God is one, wonderful. Let me tell you something. Even demons believe. So you're not doing anything great in the eyes of God by saying that you believe in God, because understand, there are those who are in diametric opposition to who God is and what God stands for. And they also know who God is. And it says they even shudder. But God has an expectation of us that is greater. He expects that we would have corresponding action. That we would understand that our faith is supposed to extend beyond just showing up in a sanctuary on Sunday morning, but that the game really doesn't begin until the benediction. That really we come in here to be recharged. We gather so that we can be scattered. That really your faith does not show up until Monday morning. Your faith is supposed to be most active when you are at the gas station next to somebody on Wednesday afternoon. Your faith shows up in the meeting that you are sitting in that's getting real thick and you have to respond in a certain way. What are you doing for those who are around you? Let me deal with this first point. I kind of hit it a little bit already, but I need you to understand. Works don't gain our redemption. Let me say it again. Works don't gain our redemption. There's nothing that I can do, nothing that you can. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many little old ladies you help across the street. Works don't gain your redemption. What God has the expectation is that once I am redeemed, I'll have works as the fruit of my redemption. That I will be so indebted to him because of what he has done that the least that I could do is present myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. That there would be no thing that God could ask me for that I would not be willing to do. That there would be no person that he would set in front of me that I would not be willing to help. Because I am always and ever remembering that it was by grace alone, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. When I was sinking deep in sin, love lifted me. It was not what I could do. Think about that. Remember when we were in the last series talking about our identity and we were talking about the fact that we are the bride of Christ. Remember what we said. It's not that I bring righteousness to the relationship. In fact, it's just the opposite. That in the relationship that I have with God, as Christ being my bridegroom and I his bride as a member of the church, he looks at me and says, I know that you are morally bankrupt and that you bring nothing of value to the relationship, and yet I still desire you because I am bringing everything you need. I am making you by your relationship with me the righteousness of God. It's not your righteousness, but it's the righteousness of Christ alone. Works don't gain our redemption. And yet God still has the expectation that folk will know me by my fruit. That I will be marked not just among Christians, but I will be marked in the greater culture by what I do. Second point. Faith leads to works. If you look back at the text, verse 21, after he gets real with them in verse 20, saying, listen, I love the Griffin paraphrase, so I'm going to give it to you the way I read it. It's a little insight into my mind as I'm reading the English Standard Version. I'm giving you literally what it translates into. As I read it, verse number 20, where you read there on the page, and it says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Let me let you hear how that sounds as I read it. Come on, stupid. You really want me to show you just how crazy you sound? Do you really want me to show you that all that faith you got don't mean a thing if you ain't doing nothing with it? Right? Y'all like that? Yeah. It's coming to a Christian bookstore near you when he's
one of these days, probably on Kindle for free. Amen. And then he says in verse 21, hear me. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? I want to take you so you understand what's happening. Genesis chapter number 22. Beginning at verse number 9, and God is making this trek to the mountain to make an offering for God. And it says in verse number 9, when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now understand, Abraham knows what God has sent him there to do, but Isaac doesn't. To the point that as they're walking up, Isaac says, now, Daddy, I've been doing this kind of thing with you. Again, Griffin paraphrased that. Daddy, I've been doing this kind of thing with you for a minute. And so I know everything that we need in order to do an offering to God. So, Daddy, I see the wood. And I even see that you have the fire. But I don't see the sacrifice. And he has to look at him and say, son, God will provide. And so here, Abraham so believes God, and the writer of Hebrews, this is some Wednesday night stuff for you here on Sunday morning. The writer of Hebrews lifts this up so magnificently. He says, Abraham so believes God. He has such faith in God that he believes that if he goes through with it, that God is so stuck to keep his promise that he will give him back the son that he has sacrificed for him. And so what happens is Abraham begins with faith. And his faith leads him to works. Look at verse number 10. It says, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to Abraham and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham, we paint this picture and make it real clear for you. Abraham, without hesitation, because of his faith, is willing to say to God, there is nothing you can ask me for, up to and including the only son I have. He takes his son, lays him on the altar, takes the knife, lifts the knife, and I don't believe he hesitates. See, if we were looking at it in many of our minds, we might see Abraham laying Isaac on the altar, lifting the knife and hesitating, pausing at the top to see what God was going to do. God, I'm finna do it. Lord, you see, I got him here. If you don't stop me, I'm gonna do it. I believe that Abraham in that moment takes out the knife in one swift motion, raises it, and begins to come down. And it's in the downstroke that the angel speaks. It says, Abraham, Abraham, don't you do anything to him. This point that faith leads us to works leads me to a question. Do I have that kind of faith? That I so believe God that whatsoever he asks, I am willing to do. All the other stuff in the world doesn't matter. What God desires of us first, point one, is the faith that leads to salvation. But what God expects from us subsequent to that is the faith that comes from salvation. And most of us in the room today wrestle, do we live that kind of faith. In a culture that really doesn't understand faith to be anything but this nebulous belief, how do we live in front of them so that, as you hear me say all the time, we literally can become the walking, talking, living, breathing representatives of God in the world? That if nobody ever comes to church again, they get to see him through us. Dude in the video, with all of his Christian garb, just walked by her. How many folk do we just walk by? Don't even see them. Or we believe that they are in some way an inconvenience to where maybe he would have helped her if he wasn't on the phone. But this call is so important that this woman by herself who drops her groceries isn't worth the 30 seconds it takes to pick them up. That homeless person or person that is holding a sign that says they're homeless, standing in the median isn't worth that extra dollar I have in my pocket. I need to read this to you again, so that you understand it the way it's written. Verse 15 in chapter 2 of the book of James says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And I think we could all answer this one in for free. Good. Now I'm going to throw this one in for free. Say, he's throwing this one in for free. Amen. So that means it's not on the screen. James chapter 4, verse number 17. Write that down. You can look at it later. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. So if I see you in need and I know what I ought to do and I don't do it, for me, that's sin. For me, in that moment, my faith has become useless, because what we just said is that my faith is supposed to lead me to do things on behalf of the God I love, knows love me, and the God I serve. Last point as we make our way to a close. Works done for the Lord are rewarded by him. I want you to read that, but I want you to hear me. That doesn't mean I work in order to be rewarded. I work because of my faith. So watch. The reward becomes the bonus. The reward becomes that unexpected thing that you get but were not seeking. Gonna do anyway. Come on, y'all understand what I'm talking about. Everybody in here has done something that you were gonna do anyway, and all of a sudden somebody came by, like my son. In the wintertime, when he sees me go out and begin to shovel the driveway and the sidewalk, he stays in his room and plays PlayStation. And as I'm strapping up to go outside, my wife will say, you need to get ML out there. I'm like, listen, by the time he get ready, it'll be March or April. And then, you know, whatever. I got it. I like doing this. And then my back's hurting all the next day. But I like doing this. But what I do is, when I'm done and he starts coming outside right after I've done the whole driveway, and he does the sidewalk. I say, okay, now what you can do is you can go across the street and help our elderly neighbors out by you do theirs. And you're going to do it for free. Right? And so he goes and he shovels and he does a good job. And every time when the neighbor sees him, he comes out and he says, you don't have to do that. I'm going to do it. And nope, he's young. He got that. He needs to go ahead. My daddy never shoveled or raked a leaf once he had a son. I figured that was what he had a son for. So go ahead. He got that. You good. But when he's finished, you know how they do. Stand up for a minute, boo, so I can use you as an illustration. You know how they do. Let me have one of those tissues. Yeah. So you know how they do. So he's done shoveling, and I tell him, come on home, and he does like this. You know, put a little something in his hand and fold it up and close it and just tell him go on his way. And I'm like, son, did he give you something? Yes, he did. Okay, now I told you you were doing that for free. And so then I walk across the street and I say, listen, man, I appreciate, but he just needs to do that because it's the right thing to do something. And he says, I understand, but I just wanted to give him a little something because that's my man, right? Watch the point. I don't do what I do for God in order to be rewarded. But when I do what I do for God, I am surprised by him with what he rewards me with. Right? See, watch this. You can walk up to somebody and you say, listen, I'll shovel your sidewalk. And they're like, oh, good, wonderful. He said, I'll shovel your sidewalk for $10. I wish somebody would come and say they shoveled me out for $10. I'll shovel you out for $10. And they say, agreed. But if you just did it, and then he comes up afterwards and he gives you $20, the bonus you got for just doing the good work was greater than what you would have had if you had just said, listen, I'll do it for you, but this is what I want for it. And what we need to understand is that the blessings of God far outweigh any price we could put on them. And so my faith always leads me to do. God, I'm tired. I don't want to do. Do. And watch what I do for you on the other side. Y'all don't believe me. Watch the text. Watch the text. Let's look at James, the end of that section. No, I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 22. Let's pick it up at verse 15. It says, and the angel of the Lord called for Abraham or to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will stars of the heavens you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand is that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. You didn't put a price on it. But as a result of what I've watched you do on my behalf, this is what you have the expectation that I will reward you with. Works done for God are rewarded, but we don't designate the reward. I'm going to give you three things to walk away with. Because the question that has to come to our minds now is, okay, I get it. I get it. I can't work for my redemption. Christ bought my redemption on Calvary. I understand that, Pastor. I understand that if I do have faith, then I ought to have this burning desire to do. Faith doesn't make me sit. Hear me again. Faith doesn't make me sit. Faith pushes me. Faith pulls me. Faith compels me to do. If I have faith, I want to. If I have faith, what can I? Where can I? God didn't save me to sit. He saved me to serve. So where can I serve? Who can I serve? How does this work in our lives? The first thing I do is you have to know what you have. I've got to know me. Watch. Abraham going to make this sacrifice, and he has to have an understanding of what he has been given by God that God might be able to use. And so he has come to grips with the fact that I have this son. In like manner for us, what do you have? Where are your areas of unique equipping and gifting? What is it you can do that can't nobody else do? And some things are simple. Think about the video. What could that young man do to help her in that moment? He had two hands. He had working legs. In that moment, he had time. See, sometimes we try to get too deep. God, I ain't got the education to help. Yeah, but you got two hands. You can just sit with somebody. You got teeth. You can smile. You got ears. You can listen. You got hips. Sometimes all you need to do is sit with somebody. What do I have? And so for me, I am always looking in whatever situation I find myself. God, why am I in this room? What in this room is my role? Sometimes my role in the room is to do just what you're doing now. Listen, I'm not the leader, but the person who is leading needs to know that somebody is on the page that they are on and is willing to sit, submit, and listen to what's being said. At other times, it means that I might have to stand up and do something else or go in the back room and help with some. What is it that I have and how can it be used? If my faith is going to be a faith that is not worthless or useless, I have to know what I have. But then watch this. The second thing is I have to offer what I have. Listen to this. If God has to rend it from you, if he has to take it from you, it's not an offering. If God an offering to literally rip it from your hands, it's not an offering. Abraham, and the text says, not just one of your sons, but your only son. This is the son of the promise, which is why they say it that way. This is the son through whom the promise is going to come. That's the son I want. He offers him willingly. He walks him to the mountain. He lays him on the altar. So it's not enough to know what I have. Because a whole lot of folk know what they have. And you know what else they know? They know they'll never offer it. I'll never use it for somebody else. So you got to know what you have. You have to offer what you have. And then finally, you have to use what you have. My gifts, our gifts, your gifts are no good to God. The offering that you intend for him is no good to him until you bring it. Abraham didn't just offer him. Abraham was ready and in the act of sacrificing him. Faith without works is a dead faith. A fig tree with no figs on it is cursed. Because if you call yourself this, then when I come to you, I ought to be able to see the fruit that tells me you are this. You call yourself a Christian, then when I come to you, I ought to be able to see the things that let me know you are a Christian. And at the end of our days, we are going to have to answer what it is we are and what it is we have done. Watch. And I'm done with this. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse number 31, there are written these words: when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, from the foundation, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I want to make this picture clear, and I'm going to use the video that we just saw. Because listen to what Jesus says, or what their question to Jesus is, both the righteous and the wicked. Lord, when did we see you and feed you, clothe you, visit you, right? Think about the young man in the video. Now, if the person that he was passing by looked and think he would have dropped to whatever he believes Jesus looked like, do you think he would have dropped the phone and stopped and helped Jesus? Right? I mean, come on, let's be real. If Jesus walked in here right now, and we all saw him for who he is, whatever he needed, y'all be tripping over yourselves. Jesus would come in the room right now, I'm in mid-sentence, and everybody be like, and I'd have to say, listen, I'm up here, y'all. I'm up here. Y'all be like, you wouldn't care. Jesus is in the room. Can I get you some water, Jesus? Well, I came to here to work. Don't worry. He does that every week. What you need? Jesus is in the room. See, we get real special when we think we're dealing with special people. But that's self-righteous service, right? What you need, Pastor? Can I get you something, Pastor? No, but Sister So-and-so over there looked like she could use some help. You ain't need to walk past her. Right? He says, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So we've got to be careful how we serve. And we've got to be careful when we serve. Because what the text says is that, Griffin paraphrase, I'm watching. I see you. But more importantly, I see your heart. And when you can't wait to get in church so you can serve upright, but when you get out of church all week long, you're walking past to serve, what good is your faith? Because everybody, or most folk in here, on any given Sunday, have faith. But the people we're supposed to be showing our faith to, they can be the ones we will walk by in a minute to show off to other Christians. I'm done. I'm going to end the way I began. So I have another video. I'm going to ask if they'll show that one now.
It's been a great day at church. The blessings of the Lord have been plentiful. I go and love people with the love of Jesus.
Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to, by the presence of your Holy Spirit, to prick our hearts. Lord, for those who have already made the decision to walk with you, have responded to the call of the gospel and become Christians. We've already experienced and received the faith that leads to salvation. What then becomes ours, Lord, is to have the desire to nurture and have burning within us the faith that comes from the kind of faith that is the kind of faith that is not a naive faith, the kind of faith that is neither dead nor useless nor worthless, but an active faith that pushes us from the sanctuary into the world where we can be aid to those who need aid and comfort to those who need comfort. That we, Father, can see your image in all you've created and work best we can with what we have, toward its help, toward loving it, and toward its redemption. We pray now over this room. Every person in here, God, we pray first for those who have not yet come into a saving relationship with you. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we pray that as they hear what it truly means to be a Christian, as they hear the words of the gospel, that you loved us so much that you gave You served our need by sending your only begotten Son, that he would give his life on a cross, and that by the shedding of his blood, our sins, the sin that we couldn't work our way past, the sin that we couldn't give our way out of, that those sins might be forgiven. Then, Lord, for those of us who are already saved, I pray that we listen and then live. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand on your feet very quickly this morning. If you are here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, everybody in this room who is a believer in Christ extends to you his lovingly heartfelt invitation to become a believer. It's very simple. All we have to believe is that God loves us, and that bears of loves us so much that he was willing to intervene in the affairs of humanity by sending his Son Jesus. And we hear so often about the miracles that Jesus performed, but what we need to understand is that the miracle that Jesus came to perform was dying on Calvary's cross, so that as his blood was shed, my sins, your sins, our sins, the sins of the world might be forgiven. That all we need do is accept that as truth and ask him into our lives and we be saved. So if you're here today and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you desire to do so today and become a candidate for baptism, we extend to you that invitation. And we simply say that if you desire so today, come stand at the altar so that we can pray for you, celebrate with you, and dialogue with you about what God has next planned for your walk with him. If you're here today and you desire to become a Christian, we open the doors of the church to allow that to happen right now. Listen, this is not the only time. If after service you simply desire to pull my coat and say, "Pastor, I want to talk to you about what you talked about with Jesus," just let us know. Father, thank you for covering and keeping us. We thank you for the souls in this room. May we leave this place and glorify your name. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Bells as it is, amen. Well, we want to begin to prepare ourselves as it is First Sunday. We want to prepare ourselves for Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. We share this together once a month so that we, in so doing, remember the sacrifice that God through his Son Jesus made on